Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Thank you. Thank you. It is good to see all of you here today. It is really a wonderful thing to have everyone in the building and so many faces that we haven't seen for a while. It is a joy. It is an absolute joy to be able to welcome you back to church. And we look forward to more that is to come as God continues to guide us as a church. And for those in the room right now, can we also welcome all of those who are joining us online? Let's give them a hand. Welcome to church. We are so thankful that you are joining with us today as well. What a great piece of technology that we've been able to utilize, hey? Turn to the person next to you, give them a fist bump and say, it is good to be sitting next to you in church today. Turn to that person. Now turn the other way, turn to your second choice and say, yeah, you're all right too. You're all right too. Good stuff. How many people joined us for carols last weekend, last Sunday night? What a beautiful night that was, right? There are so many people that came along to carols. And I just want to take a moment for us as a church. We were there and it was great for us. But there were so many who heard the word of God through our song and just experienced the blessing of being a part of what we did here. That I reckon we should just pray as a church for the seeds that were sown last weekend. Can you join with me? Can we pray for all of those people? Maybe you've got someone in your mind that you invited along. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day right now, but we thank you for what you have done already. Lord, we thank you for the seeds that were sown last weekend. We also thank, Lord God, of the light show and the many people from our community that will be entering our property over the coming weeks. Father, I pray that they would know the name of Jesus as the name above all names. Lord God, for the seeds that were sown through those events that we have run, Lord God, that you would continue to water those seeds, that they would take root, Lord Jesus, and that would grow and become fruitful as people end up putting you as the Lord of their lives. So Jesus, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We thank you for the opportunity and we continue to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we will do what you have called us to do. So Father, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. Well, as you can see behind me, a theme here at LMC for December is that word light. And more importantly, it is this phrase, light in the darkness. And this was birthed out of actually Steph Berry. And Steph had, I had spoken to Steph earlier in the year about the light show down here. And we'd talked about a theme for that light show. And Steph came up with this, light in the darkness. And it kind of works well, doesn't it? That we have a light show and the theme is light for a light show. But beyond all that, our desire is that as our community comes and experiences the light show, that they do know who it is that is the light in the darkness. It has a depth to it and it is a really brilliant theme, Steph. Congratulations. You've done really well. It's been great. God-given theme though. And as you go down there and as you view that show and as you experience it, if you're going over the next couple of weeks, I'd encourage you to lean in. To listen to the songs that are sung, to listen to the spoken word tracks that have been inserted into that, and even to pray yourself for the person that is sitting next to you at that light show, that they would know the depth of this theme, that this is a light that is Jesus, the light who is shining into the darkness. We are in this season around Christmas that often is titled the silly season, right? We all understand why it can be called the silly season, the Christmas season, the busy season. But as followers of Christ, we need to be careful that we do not lose the significance of this season to us. We're coming out of a crazy year, amen? There is so much going on. But we need to make sure we take the time to gain revelation of really what we are celebrating at Christmas. I've spoken to a number of people over the last couple of weeks about this season that they find themselves in. And a lot of the way that you feel about Christmas can be associated with your vocation, with your career. If your career leads you to having a busy Christmas every year, then sometimes Christmas isn't the best time of the year. Is anybody saying, yes, that's me? No. I worked at Woolies, I said it last year, and Christmas wasn't a good time because it was so busy. It was just chaotic. And I really had to challenge myself to think on the true reason of Christmas because it's so easy to be wrapped up. I was talking to someone just this morning about the shops and how busy the shops are right now. It is crazy. It is chaotic. There is so much that is in front of us, but we need to get to the root of it. We need to continue to remember about what Christmas is. I want to encourage you around that to take a time to pause. Make sure over the next week that you take a time to pause, to praise, to give thanks, to tell Jesus how much you love him, not just here at church, but in your own moments as well. If you haven't started already, why not start a Bible reading plan in the lead up to Christmas over these next 6 days that is going to get your mind, your focus on him and not on the things that the world continues to thrust in front of us. If you're looking for somewhere to start, the book of John is perfect. And we're going to be looking at the book of John today. If you have your Bibles, turn to John. And though I say Christmas season, and though we say silly season, and there is the push to just call it the holiday season, really what we're in right now is Advent. We are in this time of Advent. And this word Advent, most of you would associate it with an Advent calendar, correct? My kids had a couple of Advent calendars. Roman kind of doesn't know how they work, and so there is not much chocolate left in that one. But the other kids kind of get it. My wife, my darling wife, bought me a cheese Advent calendar, like a different block of cheese every day. Yes? Anybody? Yes? Good. I like it. It's very good. Very good. I know someone who has an Advent wall, and pretty much it's like a chocolate bar every day. So however you want to do it, you know, Advent, we associate it with that that counting down the days. And the meaning of it is somewhat tied to that. But the word Advent comes from the Latin translation of the Greek word parousia. Parousia means presence. It means or arrival, and often refers to the second coming of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:23, but also refers to his first coming, which is the countdown that we have. It refers to the incarnation, the coming of Christ as man to earth, and hence that calendar that we have at Christmas time, or some of us have in that countdown. Teach your kids about what Advent actually means and why we are doing that countdown. Hebrews 9:28 says this, "So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." There is much said in the Word of God about the second coming of Christ. Namely, that we will all see him, that those who are in Christ will be saved, and that we are to be ready, because no one knows the day or the hour. And so here we are in this moment of the countdown to Christmas, this Advent season with a few days left, with the anticipation of Christ's birth, of the celebration of Christ's birth that's happened in the past, while at the same time we are looking forward to the second coming of Christ. We are looking forward to what is to come. Essentially, we live between two Advents. We are expecting his arrival while we are also living in his presence. We have confidence because of what he has done, and we look forward to what he's going to do. And so we're going to read from John 1 as the people of God have anticipation for the coming of Christ in those days, as we do each year around this time of Christmas. And we want to learn from them. How are we to maintain that same anticipation for what is to come? Anticipation. There is this movie that came out in 2008 called Iron Man. Iron Man. And the world ever since has been captured by the storytelling that Marvel has done through the MCU. Does anyone know what the MCU stands for? Yeah. The Marvel Comics? Others? No? That Marvel Cinematic Universe it is. Is that right? Marvel Cinematic Universe. There have been 27 films so far in the MCU since that time. And all these films are about these stories of these superheroes, these people or beings. And there's one film actually within that 27 film canon that actually takes the cake as being the biggest and the most anticipated film, maybe of all time. The anticipation for what was to come was pretty feverish at that point. That being the 2019 Avengers Endgame. This film ended up breaking many records, including the most expensive film ever to make at $400 million. but also the largest taking at that time, taking a whopping $2.8 billion in at the box office. I remember the release of this movie very clearly because the anticipation was there for me as well. Opening night at IMAX, count me in, I was there. And I wonder, with that anticipation, and I think about that in what John might have been feeling when he was writing this in John 1, that anticipation. Has there been something that's been anticipated for you? Perhaps it's been a book that's been coming out, the extension of a story that you've been waiting on, or a movie that you've been waiting on. Perhaps it's a holiday that you've been waiting for 2 years to come. Has there been anticipation for that? I think about getting used to ordering things online. Like, we've all done a bit of that over the last couple of years. But there can be things that you order, and then there is this waiting period, this anticipation, and then the arrival in the mailbox or on the doorstep. And there's a really interesting phenomenon, that anticipation for what is to come. It's really interesting because though the thing that we're looking forward to hasn't occurred, there has already been an impact. Though the thing that is coming hasn't already happened, there has still been an impact on us because of the anticipation that we have. It hasn't arrived, but there's a stirring. There's been something because I know what is coming. And one of the greatest lines that drives this feeling of anticipation is the title of my message today, Coming Soon. So when we look at this passage in John 1 that many of us would have read before, we need to understand where it is in the context of the story and drawing a line between what is said there and where it comes to today. And God has made the world at this point. Everything in it is good. But sin happens and darkness enters the world and enters humanity. The people of God realize that the downward spiral that this has, but God sends prophets to share a promise for what is to come. Pretty much saying, hey, coming soon, ... And they say that repeatedly. And the anticipation begins in the people of God. Israel are waiting and they're rebelling. And then they're waiting and then they're rebelling. And the Old Testament finishes, or especially the story of the Old Testament finishes, and they are still left waiting in anticipation. Then as the New Testament begins, we have the Gospel of Matthew, which gives us the genealogy of Jesus and straight into his birth, the nativity story. And perhaps the most significant moment in history arrives, the birth of Jesus Christ. And even if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you simply cannot deny his impact on the earth. So much so, Time magazine has consistently ranked Jesus Christ as the most influential person in history. But as Christians, we know that it goes way beyond him being an influential person and him being the Son of God. And John gives us his amazing prologue to begin his gospel, capturing the context of just where they sit and looking forward to what is to come. And so let's read it together. In John 1, we're going to read 1-9. Prologue, Christ, the eternal word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. If you're highlighting, circle that word life, or highlight that word life, and then the word light. We're going to come back to that. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let's move on. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. In verse 9, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We're going to skip forward to verse 15. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." He's coming, and I'm ready. It is John the Baptist's anticipation and his holding to the promises of God that overflowed into all of those around him. I don't know if you know someone who gets passionate about things. I have someone in my life close to me who it seems every week they are eating the best thing that they've ever eaten in their life. Have you tried this? Oh, it's the best. Do you know anyone like that? I mean, they find a restaurant. It's like, oh man, have you been there? Oh, what? You haven't been there? It's the best. You know who I'm talking about? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, you do. You do. And he is always telling about you that this is the best. But his passion and his enthusiasm for these new things, it kind of rubs off. And you go and try it and you're like, yeah, that's actually pretty good. I'm not sure it's the best, but it's pretty good. And this enthusiasm, this energy that John is bringing here. Hey, y'all, he's coming and you don't want to miss it. And I'm going to tell you about it. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to tell you about it. And this is the first thing we want to learn from this passage today. As with the first coming of Christ, we ought to live with anticipation for his second coming. This is the beautiful thing. We now have context. We have the story. Right there, they don't know what is actually coming. They know the promises. They've seen the birth, but they don't know what is actually happening at the end of this Jesus life, this Jesus story. We see that. And we know that. And every Christmas, we remember what has gone before. We celebrate the child that was born, but we know how it ends with Jesus. And thank you, Charlotte, for that beautiful job with communion. For Jesus' death and resurrection, breaking the power of sin and of death. They didn't know that, and they had anticipation. We do. How much more can we have anticipation? Because we know. We know. And that's really important because Even in light of, you know, we think about how long ago that happened. We think about what the future holds. And I sit out the back, man, I'm so glad that though we don't know what 2022 holds, we know who holds the future. We know that God is Lord over the future as he is Lord over the present, as he has been Lord over the past. And in the moments that we live today, we need to realize and live out of anticipation because today matters to eternity. It's sometimes hard to grasp that because eternity seems so big and so far away. But today, the life that you live today matters to eternity. Not only for you in your life, but potentially in the lives of many other people. Today matters to eternity. You matter to God. And how you live today has impact on us and our eternity, but our neighbors also. At the end of the day, our lives are made up of a matter of moments. And on that, what a beautiful opportunity we have at Christmas time to be able to share in those moments, to be able to make the most of this moment that we actually have. So, with John's writing here, we understand he's bringing it with anticipation. But the beautiful thing is the foundation of his anticipation. You know, I think about these things that this person tells me about this food. And what a letdown it is when that food actually doesn't live up to the expectation. Or when there is anticipation for a movie and you go and see it and it feels like a bit of a letdown. It's horrible. There's that anticipation is wiped away. But John's anticipation is based on a solid foundation. Partly because he was convinced of the invincibility of this light that he's talking about. In verse 5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it." He has this revelation and this beautiful analogy of the light and the dark, which we all understand, this light and the dark because of the state of the world. John 3:19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. See, anticipation is tied to urgency. The sooner the upcoming event, the greater the anticipation can be. And as we watch the world grow darker, we are told that the day of the Lord is coming sooner. Jesus, the light, has come. And yet there are many that will turn their backs. Why? Because as highlighted in this verse, people love the dark because it doesn't challenge the evil that they're involved in. And Nick spoke so brilliantly to this very point about the importance of us as Christians last week, walking in the light. Just as Nathan called David out of his sin, we too are to live in the light, refined, reflective, and genuine. Your best life is in the light. I want you to remember that. When the challenge comes, when it seems dark, your best life is actually lived in the light. Darkness breeds many things: death, destruction, and pain. But the light of Christ is invincible. It cannot be extinguished. Light triumphs over darkness. John 8:12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." And here's that connection that I wanted you to note, that connection between light and between life. It is the light that leads to life. Follow the light and find life. And how to follow the light? Jesus gives us this plainly and simply in John 12:46. He says, "I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that," say it with me, "all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." Life given by light, found by trust. Learning the scripture, having faith, and living obedience to him. There is this story, and you may remember it, back in 2006 of the Beaconsfield miners. Do you remember that story? And it was an incredible story. I think the whole of Australia really watched as this unfolded, as there was an earthquake and the mine collapsed, and there was two guys that were stuck underground. And we were watching and we were waiting, and then we found that they were alive, and then there was this rescue mission that happened. It's interesting to read that they stayed alive because groundwater was dripping down through, and they were catching it in their helmets, and they were able to have a drink from the groundwater. And then one of the guys had one muesli bar with him, and they had debated. They said, "After 24 hours, we'll go halves and we'll eat this muesli bar." And they kept postponing that for days and days until they finally broke it in half and started. Interestingly, one of the guys lost nearly because it fell out of his pocket. Like, your one muesli bar, and they lost it. The great part about this is that they came out alive. And it's in that darkness, when they are buried in that darkness, what is it? What is it that when they break through and they see the light, that is the leading to life? It is the light that leads to the life. And so if we come back to our main text, verse 1 to 5, we see the big picture of this light created from the beginning, bringing life, and is a light that cannot be extinguished. And what are we to do with this knowledge? Verse 9 is our closing verse, and we're going to look at a few points to bring out of this verse. Verse 9, it says, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Our Advent verse. The 3 points. The first one is this: the one who is the true light. And remember that linkage between light and life. In chapter 8 and 12, we see that light leads to life. At the end of the day, every person on planet Earth is looking for life. Not just breathing life, but purpose life. There is an inherent God-given design in us to search for significance, to search for purpose. And John is very careful with his language here, that the light that is given is the true light. He doesn't just say light in this one. He says it is the true light, meaning that we know that there are things that may look like light but are not true. Shakespeare said it, that all that glitters is not gold. Things that are held up as the light are things like worldly success and worldly joy and worldly influence and an accumulation of all these things, but they are simply a deviation from the main course, which is to live for Christ. He is the light. And I don't want to say for a second, and it's funny. Oh, man. I was driving to church this morning, and I was thinking about this, and I was just dwelling over it. This is really weird. I can't believe I'm sharing it. And there was this guy running along. He was just running along the road, and he was, like, built. He was a... He was a proper fit dude, and he had his headphones and like proper fit, working on it really hard. And I was just thinking about the effort and the time and the dedication that goes into the fitness aspect. And I'm not knocking that for one second in this. And success and achievement and all these things that sometimes the world says, hey, this is a good thing, sometimes are, and what God is calling us towards. But above anything else that is not true, it needs to be the light that is the life that Jesus is calling us to live. That is all secondary. And if it ever becomes first, then we are in trouble. If anything apart from Christ comes first in our lives, then we are in trouble. But God does want us to succeed in these things. And we're going to do a whole message on a whole series on success. But pleasure. Epicurus, the ancient Greek philosopher, was known for the phrase, pleasure is the principle and end to a happy life. And for many, this continues to be the light that is sought after every day. Pleasure. It's certainly something that can be experienced by us as designed by God, but in and of itself, it is not the light, not the true light. Success. What does success mean from a biblical perspective? We're going to look at that. But for many, success is the goal. And success is determined by whatever you feel success is, whether it be stature or influence or achievement or financial gain. Success can sometimes be looked at as the light, as the true light. It is not. God desires excellence from us, indeed. But in and of themselves, they are not the true light. Meaning. Is the light found in discovering our meaning? Living our life in a manner whereby we set goals and we achieve them. A goal that is near to our heart, perhaps even one that benefits other people. The search for meaning is a good search because it prevents you from living a life on the couch, wasting your life. But the light is not found in meaning itself. Jesus, the one we celebrate at Christmas, is the true light. The one in whom all fulfillment can be found. And if we've learned nothing else over the last couple of years, is that we do not have control. We simply do not. And if we base our lives on anything else, there is the potential for them to fall. But Jesus is the one who will never fail. Jesus is the one who will never fall. And your fulfillment can be found in him, even when the other things are breaking apart. For he is the true light. The second part of the scripture reads this: who gives light to everyone? Jesus, the true light, this focuses us, who gives light to everyone. It tells us that we're all included. No matter your background, no matter your upbringing, no matter your lifestyle choice in the past, no matter your nationality, nor your belief system, nor, as what Julia said to us last week, whether Santa says you're a good person or a bad person, no matter whether you think you're a good person or a bad person, the light, Jesus, was given for all. John 1:4, the word gave life to everything that was created, and by his life and his life brought light to everyone. And that word everyone matters to God, and it should matter to us, because I know that as at Christmas it can be a time of joy and it can be a time of celebration, but it can also be a time of pain where family wounds are opened back up, where memories are dragged out of the closet. And perhaps, you know, you've even walked away from God, and this time of year just brings it all back to you, and there's some shame associated with decisions. But for all of you, I want you to know today that the light is still shining, and it is shining for you. He knows the pain, he knows the thoughts, and he is pursuing you today. For everyone else, the fact that the light was given to everyone should matter to us. That means around the Christmas table, we can live out of that knowledge by allowing our own light, that is a reflection of what God has done in us, the reflection of Christ, to live out of us. And lastly, we have the true light for everyone. And it says, was coming into the world. Coming soon. He had arrived. He is here. And his presence is now known. But church, he is also coming soon. And as we celebrate Jesus at Christmas this year, Let us at the very same time not lose sight of the fact that he is indeed coming back soon. That knowledge should be the basis of our good cheer and our joy this Christmas, and in turn be the light that shines in the darkness. Later in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus speaking just before he goes to the cross, and he speaks to the tension of this moment. Maybe, Steph, can you just come and play us out, please? I know you're not on keys, but just come and play us out. Thanks. Can you play Worthy of It All, please? Thanks. He speaks to the tension of the moment we find ourselves in the now and not yet, in the in-between of the Advents. And he says this in John 16:33, Jesus speaking. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed right now, I want you to dwell on that truth. Jesus acknowledges that life is going to get tough. You will have trials and you will have sorrows. There will be sadness and there will be difficulty. And I don't know where you're at right now and this Christmas season, and whether you are entering that with joy and with thanksgiving, or whether this is an uphill battle for you to Christmas because of what 2020 has done and 2021 has done and the circumstances that we're in that have been so difficult in many different ways. And you find yourself right now, it's just, man, I'm just weary of the trial. I want this to be the verse that you hang on to. You grip it with all you have right now. It is not take heart because everything's going to be all right. It is take heart because I, Jesus, the light of the world, have overcome the world. Whatever darkness seems to be following you right now, Jesus, the light, cannot be extinguished by that darkness. You are worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. You know, that light came to all. The light is here for all. But we have a choice of whether we come into that light or to stay in the darkness. Knowing Jesus and making him the Lord of your life is the way to step into the light. We read it before. To have trust is to have faith, is what Jesus says. Trust in me. Walk in the light. In church, we call that salvation. It's a saving. And with every eye closed, if you're here today, and perhaps you have been on this journey for a little while, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity, whether you're watching at home, wherever you are, to make Jesus Lord of your life, to step into that light. It's a decision that we all have the opportunity to make. And if you want to make that decision today, say, Andy, man, I want to do that. I want to step into the light, make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you pop your hand up real quick? I'm just going to acknowledge it and we're going to pray. If that's you at home, I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else? That's beautiful. And at home, I cannot see you, but God can. And as a church, we're going to say this prayer together. And I want you to join me in this prayer as I lead you. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sin. I receive what you have to give. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to change me. Be the Lord of my life. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again. I surrender all, every part of me to you. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. I'm Charlotte, as Chris said. Thank you for the hospitality team who are going to hand out the elements now. I've been reminded I need to speak slowly, so I'm going to try. When Andy asked me to facilitate communion today, it reminded me of when I first came to LMC. I was visiting this new-to-me church that my then-boyfriend attended, and communion was one of the things that stuck out to me. I questioned why we did communion every week. At my previous church, communion occurred about once a month, and it was in a quite different fashion, where in your own time, after reflection with the Lord, and usually following the sermon, we would get up and walk over to the communion table. It was quite reflective, self-led, and casual. So when I came to LMC, I suppose I first struggled with the structure that each week we had an allocated time to complete communion, led more formally. I wondered if the importance or the significance was being lost in the routine. During this pondering of why and how, and if the how even mattered, the Lord challenged me by asking me if I took issue to being offered more facilitated time to be reminded of who he is and to celebrate what he did for us on the cross. Communion, by using the bread to symbol the body of Jesus and wine to symbol his blood, is an act of worship and remembrance. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-27 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Sometimes when I hear this verse or another account of it, the significance of what Jesus did on the cross doesn't hit me. In remembrance of Jesus, we are acknowledging that he was tortured to bridge the gap that's been created between us and our Creator. Jesus died to redeem us. In Romans 8, 1-4, it talks about this. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, as I sat with the Lord these years later and asked again what he wanted to show me and teach me about communion so that I could share with you all today, he spoke about communion in community. Jesus first demonstrated the community aspect of communion when he broke bread with his disciples on that first evening. In Acts 2:42-46, it talks about the fellowship of believers. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Also, when speaking about the Lord's Supper and communion in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, it says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give through thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break in a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We, who are many, are one body, for we all share one loaf." And what a fitting way to see communion today, the first day that we're able to be back in the building together with no limitations. We can celebrate truly together in our community what the Lord has done, united as believers and as one body. So let me encourage you today, as you reflect in this time, to let God capture you. Let the gospel of truth capture you or recapture you. Seek Him, ask Him questions, and ask them again. There's always more. We don't ever see God's whole picture. But ask today what He's wanting to reveal to you. It may be something you already think you know about. So take this moment to reflect and seek, and at the end of the minute, we are going to take communion together in community. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can all be here together today to celebrate who you are and what you have done for us, Lord. Lord, I pray for fresh eyes onto what you did on the cross and the depth of its meaning that it has in each of our lives, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this time that we get to thank you and remember you and what you did. In your mighty name, amen.